Well, good morning, Austin Oaks Church. Trust you are doing well. Name is Brandon, senior pastor here. If you are a guest, we are glad that you're here joining us. We want to let you know that we are a church that's all about Jesus. We want to build every foundation in our lives off of Jesus. And I'm telling you, for me, there's nothing better than coming together with brothers and sisters and worshiping Jesus. It was just so sweet this morning, wasn't it? It was so good just to get our hearts in tune with the Lord and His heart and kind of get a feel for what He wants to do in our lives. Church, I'm really excited for this fall. We're going to be in two series this fall that I believe are going to be a game changer, not just for the church, but also, I believe, for your lives. I will guarantee you, I will make you a promise. That's kind of funny. You'll find out in a little bit why that's funny. I'm going to make you a promise that if you apply the things that the Lord is going to share with you through His Word, if you walk in obedience, I will guarantee you by the end of this year, your spiritual life will be changed. I know that because God is faithful, His Word is sure, and when He says He will, He will. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Now, I know like some people don't like being challenged, but I want to challenge you to try to come to every Sunday this fall that you possibly can, okay? Because this is going to be so important for the formation of our culture here at Austin Oaks Church. I believe God's going to do some things in our hearts, in our lives together as a church. And so I want to challenge you to come. We're going to be looking at a series called He Will. And it's going to be 5 weeks. We're going to look at kind of the idea of why promises this morning. And then we're going to look at four core promises that God has made. And we can find these four core promises all throughout Scripture. And they're going to be over and over and over. And they're just foundational to who He is. And every promise that we see will give us an understanding of God's heart. And so the series after that is going to be a response series where we are going to say, as a church, we will. Because of Him and what He will do, we will do. So it's going to be kind of a cause and effect. So I want to challenge you to come to this, okay? This is going to be, I've been waiting for a long time to jump into this series because, man, all bets are off when you open up your heart to the Lord. I am just telling you, church, if we continue to walk here together, come on a Sunday morning, hands open, saying, Lord, it's yours. Man, give them 9 months. Shoot, give them 9 days. This church will be drastically different if He could have our hearts, and I'm excited. So if you could stand with me, we're going to be in the Exodus and in 2 Peter, okay? One of the things that I love to do, it's part of my old tradition growing up. I grew up Lutheran up in Wisconsin. I don't know if anybody in the South knows what Lutheran is, but I grew up Lutheran up north, and one of the things that we always did is we always stood in honor and reverence of the Word of the Lord. So it's just something I love to do. I mean, so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 6, which is the second book in the Old Testament, and we're also going to be in 2 Peter, which is right towards the end of the New Testament. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Father, we come to You in Your Son's name this morning. We come humbly because we understand that if we are to understand anything, it comes from You. So, Lord, I ask that You would find our hearts open and soft, willing to receive from You this morning. Father, I pray that You would increase our faith, stir us up, help us to see that You're calling us to live a life by faith and not by sight. So help us see and discern areas in our lives where we're walking by sight, Lord, because in our hearts we want to walk by faith. So we invite You here. Not that You need our permission, but we're saying in our hearts, speak, Lord. Speak. Praise in Christ's name. Amen. You can take a seat. How many of you have ever made a promise and broke it? Come on, let's do a survey. I expect to see 100%. The rest of you need therapy. Like, that's, you're liars, okay? We've all made promises, and because of our shortcomings as humans, because of our sinful disposition, we've all broken promises. So that means on the flip side, we've all experienced broken promises, right? Like, so we know what it's like to make a promise and to not keep it, but we also know what it's like to be on the other end of that, to have people making promises to you and not being able to fulfill them. We know this very, very well, especially every political season, right? Like, the whole political season is a season of people making promises. Now, we're going to give them the benefit of doubt and say their intentions are noble. They really do try or intend to keep their promises, but because they can't control every variable and every circumstance in life, they can't keep their promises, just like other people. But we have experienced this in our culture where people go, I give you my word, or we make vows, or we make promises and covenants, and we just see people breaking them over and over and over. And so now when people say, well, I promise you, we kind of have this phrase where we're like, well, promises, promises. You know, it's just like, if you ever like had kids, raising kids, like, kids are really great at holding parents to their promises, right? Like, just so I've experienced this a lot as a parent, you know, because I try to hold true to my word. I want my kids to know if dad says it, he's got enough integrity to follow through on his word. Well, there's moments where I can't, and I mean to, but I just can't. So my daughter, for instance, would be like, dad, will you come watch my ballet practice? It'd be really important to me. I'd be like, yeah, babe, I'll come, no problem. And then she goes, well, do you promise? As if she didn't trust that I would say, yes, I would come. She's like, okay, but do you promise? And of course, I'm like, yes, babe, I promise, I'll be there. Now, lo and behold, I didn't know that at 4:30 p.m. that there would be an emergency meeting that would come to my office I have to take. And I would finally finish that meeting, and lo and behold, because I'm a rookie Austinite, I failed to take into account the traffic at the Y. And I missed her ballet. But dad, you promised. And I'm like, I know. So now when I make another promise to her, now she's learned this thing, which I know we've all done at some level or have been told, okay, dad, do you promise? Yes, I promise. Do you pinky swear promise? Right? And you're like, yeah, you know? And like, I remember doing that as a kid because we used to say things in my circle, like, if you break your pinky promise, we break your pinky. Right? I don't know if you ever said that, but like, so I actually did some study on the origin of the pinky promise. It actually has its origins in the Japanese mafia. If you break a pinky promise, they don't break your pinky, they cut it off. And I was like, I'm never making another pinky promise as long as I live, right? So we know what it's like to make promises, and our kids learn this so well. They want you to promise because they want a guarantee, right? They want certainty. They want a hope. They want something they can count on, right? And that's why we make our vows when we're married, like, I am vowing to you this, meaning you can guarantee that I will do this. That's why we do that. That's why we like promises. And promises are good, but because we're sinful people, we have the best intentions. But here's the reality. We all experience broken promises because we're broken people. Right? And the other reality is we have something going against us, meaning we have limited knowledge. I don't know all the variables. I can't predict the future. I can't tell that someone's going to come to my door at 4:30 and need to talk to me. I can't predict all those things. So therefore, I will sometimes break my promises because of my limited knowledge. But not only that, we have limited power. I can't control everything. And so I can't uphold all of my promises. So here's the thing. When we talk about God's promises, we absolutely cannot look at God's promises. We can't do it. That he made, we can't put our limitations on them. We just can't do it, but we do. And I'm telling you, we can't do it. God's not sinful. God can't lie. God always has the best intentions. He's always loving. He's always good. He's always faithful, right? He has purity inside of him. He wants what's best for his sons and daughters. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows all the variables. And not only that, he's omnipotent, meaning he has all the power. So when he says he will, he will. Do you promise God? Yeah. We have to understand, we just have to settle this. This will do your faith so much good if you could walk out of here this morning and just go, when he says he will, He will. No ifs, ands, buts about it. I don't need to do a pinky swear with him, because he will. Because God is not like us. He will always do exactly what he has promised to do. Now here's the deal. God has made you some promises this morning. He's offered you promises this morning, and this book is primarily a book of promises. They are loaded in here. They are everywhere in here, and he's left them on the table for you. The question is, what will you do with them? Will you grab hold of them? Will you take them to his word? Be like, okay, God, you promised this. I'm going to believe that. Will you take them? If he says he will, he will. Now, I'm going to say something. This is absolutely important for this series. I'm not trying to overstate this. This is just going to be extremely important for us to understand God's promises. Our whole belief system is dependent on the promises that God has made. Our whole belief system in following Jesus, Christianity, every single thing is dependent upon God's word, what he's promised. That's faith. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. And so what we're going to do this whole series is we're going to have this working definition. And I want you to think about promises this way, okay? So here's our working definition. This is how promises tend to work in the Bible. A promise is an offer that God extends to you and I that has a guaranteed result. A promise is an offer with a guaranteed result. So if God promises you freedom, it's a guarantee that you would have freedom, but it's up to you to receive and to accept that offer. Does that make sense? Like, that's how the promises in the Bible work. They're conditional. There are some promises that are unconditional, but the majority of them always will have a premise before the promise. If you want freedom, well, you need to confess your sins. If you want freedom, like it says in John 8:32, you've got to hang on to the truth, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our whole belief system is dependent upon the promises of God. Everything he says will come to pass without exception, okay? So what I'm going to do this morning is more teach than preach. I want us to understand, I'm trying to lay a foundation for the rest of the series, and I want us to understand three important actions that we need to do in order to grab hold of the promises that God has made us. The first thing I want us to do is we need to know his promises. We need to know his promises. You have to know what God is offering you. You have to know his promises because his promises reveal his heart. His promises reveal who he is. Now check out this passage. This is so incredibly good. This is that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 passage. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given to us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Okay? Now check this out. Who called us to his own glory through the knowledge of him, by which, this is how we get to know him, he's granted us, or he's given us, or a better way of thinking of it, he's gifted us precious and very great promises. This is how we get to know him, is through his promises. Look at the so that through them, through the promises, you may become partakers, or another way of thinking of it is participants. You may become participants within the divine nature. In other words, you may be able to have a relationship and grow spiritually with the creator of all things. But not only that, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, we are able to participate in the divine and also escape sin and its corruption. He's given us his promises. So church, we have to know his promises. We have to know his promises. Through them, we get to participate. We get to experience the power of God. We get to see him. We get to know him because of his gift and his grace towards us. We get to be in this relationship with Jesus. And I'm telling you that if this morning you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you are missing out on the very thing you were created for. And I know there's people in the church, and I'm not necessarily going to say this one, but I wouldn't doubt it, that there's some people in the church that have a relationship with church, but not a relationship with Jesus. They're totally different. A relationship with church is about things we do, things we attend. A relationship with Jesus changes you like you would never believe. You go to church because you have to, but when you're in a relationship with Jesus, you go to church because you want to, and you're part of the church. You are the church. He wants us to participate in these promises. He wants us to. Because in our sinful flesh, we operate through logic. We operate through reason. We see things as they exist, right? If we can't see it, if we can't smell it, if I can't touch it, if I can't feel it, it probably isn't real. If I can't put some kind of formula to it, it doesn't make sense. But the Bible is very clear. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. And we need our minds to be constantly renewed through His Word. And so He wants us to participate with Him. And that's why He's given us these promises, so that we can participate in this relationship that He's given us, and also to escape the sin that is so going after us. Now, this goes without saying, because we already talked about this, but I want us to come back. I'm going to hit this at different angles. We have to know that when God says He will, He will. In Joshua chapter 21, they're reflecting on God fulfilling His promise. It's kind of like the hindsight thing. They're looking back and be like, whoa, everything that God said, every good promise He has given us, He has fulfilled them. Not one has failed. All of them came to pass. Now, here's the question. Did they think that or feel that in the process? No. I'm pretty sure in the process, as they're wandering in the wilderness, as they're getting closer to the promised land, which is kind of a funny label for a land, like it's a land of promise, participating in the faith. Come on, that was funny. Wake up, people, come on. Like he's in that process of experiencing the promise, don't they feel unfulfilled? Isn't it in the process we start to go, God, I don't know. God, where are you? God, I'm asking. God, it's not showing up. God, you're not doing it the way I was thinking, right? All these types of things. But we need to know, because Scripture gives you these experiences, that they've all come to pass, every single one of them. But we know what this feels like. Okay? Now, we got to understand, God guarantees His Word. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs, Abraham and Isaac and all of them, the promised land of His unchangeable character, He gave them a guarantee. He's like, oh, you want to know that you're going to enter the promised land? I'm going to guarantee it with My Word. He guarantees it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. Some of you think that God does lie. Or at least God's into false advertisement. If you entertain that thought, I want to let you know that's the enemy dropping lies into your head, because God cannot lie. It's against His nature. He cannot lie. We who have fled, who have run towards Him, strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. And these promises, these hopes, is a sure and steadfast anchor that gets set inside of us. I'm going to skip the Message version so you know. He's given us, He's confirmed it with His Word. These promises are an anchor that is set in our hearts, and it's sure and it's steadfast and it's a guarantee. So we need to understand clearly. Whoopsie. Our growth is dependent. This is just another way of saying it, what I said earlier. Our growth is dependent on living out God's promises. Okay? So if you're spiritually stagnant, or you feel like you're not spiritually growing, you might feel malnourished. My question to you is, do you know His promises? Do you know them? And if you do know them, what have you done with them? Because they're an offer just sitting there for you. So listen, church, I'm telling you, you got to get into the Word. You have to get into the Word. Not because that's just what good Christians do and you got to read your Bible and all that kind of stuff. No, no, no. It's in the Bible where you discover these precious and great promises that He's given you so that you can participate in the divine, so that you can participate in your spiritual growth and have a way of escape out of the sin nature that is so easily there and trying to corrupt us. You need to get in there, even if all you got is 5 minutes. Give it 5 minutes. I know you give more than 5 minutes to social media. I know that. Let's just be honest. I know we give a lot more time than Netflix and Amazon and Hulu and NFL Today and all these other stuff. And we go, I don't have any time for the Lord. Folks, you have to. You have to. You have to. You have to know His promises if you want to grow spiritually. Here's a teaser of all the promises that we can find in the Scripture, right? He's promised that we can have a relationship with Him. He's promised us daily forgiveness without shame, without guilt. He's promised us His very presence, His Holy Spirit that will dwell within us. He's promised us an assurance of His strength. He's promised us that He will supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. He's promised that He hears our prayers and answers, that He's always ready to give His best. He's promised us that He bears our burdens, that He comforts us in times of trouble. He's promised that there's a limit to the trials and temptations because He provides a way out. He's promised us wisdom. He's promised us rest that goes deep to our souls. He's promised us a peace that surpasses all understanding. He's promised us that He would give us the desires of our heart when we delight in Him. He's promised us direction and healness and the fact that nothing could ever separate us from the love of God. I could go on and on and on and on and on. We need to know His promises because that's how we participate in the things of God. Now, here's the reality. Okay, settle this. I'm going to say that a lot. These are just facts. If you don't know His promises, you're going to be easily persuaded by the world's wisdom. You're just going to. If you don't know God's promises, you're going to be shaped and guided and discipled by the ways of this world and not God. That's just fact. That's why we need to know them. But not only that, is we need to understand His promises because a lot of times we don't understand how God's promises work, okay? So in Numbers 23, first thing we got to get in our heads is God doesn't see promises the way we do. He is not a man that He would lie. Ouch. He's not like us. He's not like us. He doesn't change His mind. Has He said and would He not do it? Or has He spoken and will He not fulfill it? Absolutely. We needed to get our limitations and our filters off of how God is with His promises. We need to approach it the way God is, not the way we see promises. Folks, there's horrible teaching in the church, and I'm not going to pin out any churches, but there's a line of thinking in the church where if we can just simply put a dollar in the vending machine, and if we push D2, D2 will come out, and I got a nice Snickers bar. Like, God doesn't work that way. He's not a vending machine where He serves at our will and our pleasure. Like, well, God, You said You're going to provide for me. Whoop, here's my dollar. Give me that. Here we go. Sometimes there's a phrase for that, like the name it and claim it. In fact, I'm pretty sure that some of you probably already thought that when I started talking about you got to grab hold of the promises and claim the promises. Some of you might have had an aversion like, we're not going there. You're right, I'm not going there, but how unfortunate we need to redeem that thought because the reality is we do need to claim those promises that He's given us. But it's not the way that the name and claim it world is thinking, where it's about what I think I need, when I need it, and how I should get it. That's the problem, and we start to think that God's got to operate underneath the way I think I should be met, my needs to be fulfilled the way I think they should be, and on the timetable that I'm setting. The problem is, God's not going to meet your needs that way, and you're going to be disillusioned, and you're going to start to think, what's the point of God's promises? I know so many Christians who've been caught up in that and are now so disillusioned by God because they've been told, you just don't have enough faith. No, no, no. God's faithful. But God just doesn't answer our prayer requests the way we ask Him to, nor always on our timetable. But God will deliver when He says He will deliver. So we need to understand this. So here are some barriers that I want us to think through that get in the way when we approach God's promises, okay? These are barriers that get in our way when we try to understand God's promises. Unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. And this usually comes when we see a promise like God said he would provide. And let's just say I don't have a job and I've been praying that God would give me a job and I don't have a job. That's an unfulfilled expectation. And so our challenge in that moment is God faithful to that promise or not? We know what that feels like. And so when we feel like the expectation isn't being met on our request, on our timetable, we start to think, oh, maybe God operates the way we operate. And that's just simply not true. I remember a season in my life when I was wrestling with the sin issue, and I was praying. It's like, God, you promised freedom from bondage and these things, and that you this doesn't please you. Would you just take it? And all this kind of stuff. And I remember basically giving God kind of like my parameters, like, here's how I want you to do it, and here's when I want you to do it, and all these kind of things. And God didn't answer, and it felt like the heavens were just closed, and I was just praying, and I'm reading, and I started to get disillusioned, and my heart was starting to feel kind of bitter. Like, what's the point of praying? You're not fulfilling it, and all this other stuff. Weeks turned to months, and months turned into a couple of years, and then lo and behold, God did answer that promise, and that chain was just snapped, and that sin issue was just gone, and I'm sitting there thinking, right? I'm like, why didn't you answer that sooner? But usually when God answers the promise, you stop, and you look back, and you're like, oh, I see what you were doing now. The problem is we need to surrender our expectations and just trust that he will fulfill his promises. He will do it his way and his timing. Is he a good father? Yes. Will he deliver? Yes. If God says he will, he will. God doesn't operate on the same timetable that we operate on. And that's honestly sometimes frustrating. That creeped me out. I was just like, I'm not there in my notes yet. So, okay. The second barrier is ruthless doubt. And I put that word ruthless on purpose because when we're walking by faith, we're always going to have these whispers of doubt. That's just the reality. Right? You're never going to be completely, like, the thoughts of doubt are never, like, just going to completely be gone, but you're not going to choose to lean into them. The ruthless doubt is like the, did God really say? You don't deserve it. He doesn't do it for you. God doesn't love you. Don't confess. I mean, he won't be free. This and this. Sure, sure. These promises are good for everybody else, but not for you. And all this kind of stuff. And it just kind of keeps hitting you and hitting you and hitting you that you are so afraid to actually believe that because you don't want to place your hope and your expectation on it because you're afraid that God's going to let you down. That's just the ruthless doubt that the enemy is just nailing on you so that you don't walk by faith. You got to understand something. We have an enemy that is out there to destroy your faith, right? And so Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6 about putting on the full armor of God so that we can stand and withstand the enemy's schemes. Like, folks, I'm telling you, like, our battle isn't against people. It's against the demonic, the powers and principalities that are working the air. So we're to put on the full armor of God. Specifically, look at this, in all circumstances. In every circumstance that you are in or you will face, in every circumstance, take up the shield of faith. Well, what's that? It's the promises of God. You take up the shield of faith. What did God say? Because if you take it up, you're going to extinguish the flaming darts. Did God really say it? God's not going to do that. God's not going to be true to his word. The Bible's not even true anyways. Who reads? It's so old-fashioned. It's not up to, like, all these things, like, no, take up the shield of faith. God's going to provide. Yeah, well, you don't have a job. Where's your provider now? No, he said he's going to provide. He will. Like, whatever. It's like, yes, you're not free. Yeah, you're still struggling with that addiction. I know, but he said, yeah, I'll be free. You hold that thing up. You're going to face ruthless doubt as you're trying to walk in the promises of God. But last but not least, when it comes to the barriers, we're all going to face impossible circumstances that feel completely fatal or final. This will never change. I will never break this addiction. I will never get that job. My marriage will never be good. This, that, whatever it is. These circumstances just feel absolutely impossible. Folks, that's a problem if we think that our circumstances are impossible because of the God we serve speaks to dead people. And he says, get up, and the impossible turns possible. That's the God we serve. Now, there's a fascinating figure in the Bible by the name of Abraham who God gave these great promises. And Abraham in Genesis 12, he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And through this, like, you're going to be a blessing to all people. And he was going to have this son. And he, through the son was going to be the promise. Well, Abraham was getting old. And so they were starting to get worried. Like, okay, God, where's the son that you promised? Because I'm believing you that we're going to be the father. I'm going to be the father of many nations. And I'm getting old. And Sarah, my wife, she's getting old. We know what happens when we get old. And so they took matters into their own hands. This is what always happens. When you feel like a promise is not being, you know, met, you take matters into your hands trying to speed up God's timetable, which is always foolish. Guess what happens? They have a son outside of their marriage, and that doesn't go well. God comes in and says, no, you're going to have a son. Yes, even though you're old and Sarah's old and you guys are beyond the age of having children, right? So Abraham in Romans 4, he goes, in 4, he says, against all hope, he believed. This is so important. Like, this is impossible. There's absolutely no way we should have kids. But the holding on to this promise is saying, in hope, he believed against hope. This is an impossible circumstance. Reason goes against it. Logic goes against it. But because God said it, I am going to keep believing it. Because if he said it, he will do it. So against all hope, he believed. Now, the story doesn't end there because God's going to give him another impossible circumstance. Abraham, you know that son that I promised you, Isaac. Yeah, I want you to kill him. My first thought was, did I hear that right, Lord? Like, did you just say, kill my son? God was testing him. Abraham believed God enough that if Isaac is the one through the promise is going to come through, that even if he dies, he will raise him from the dead. And then we see that in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead. So folks, I share all of that to tell you that no matter what circumstance you're in, it's not fatal, nor is it final. Even though you want to believe that God's promises stand fixed, they do not change. There are things that we need to do in order to receive the promises that God has offered us. We need to fight against these feelings of these unfulfilled expectations and the doubt that comes at us and the circumstances that just seem to plague us. And the best way to do this is to walk in a right relationship with him. Walk in a right relationship with him. In other words, like, if there's sin in your life, confess it. Get in the word to get to know him. Pray, interact. Get to know him. He's made these promises. They're an offer with a guaranteed result. And these offers are on the table for us. What will you do with them? What will you do with the promises that God has given you? Will you choose to pick them up? Or you just choose to leave them sitting there? These promises are conditional. It requires obedience on our end, believing him and hanging on to them. Because God's always going to fulfill his promises, his time and in his way. And so you have to walk by faith, okay? Like, you just have to deal with that. He will fulfill his promises and in his time and in his way. If he said he will, he will. The Lord is not slow as we understand slowness. It's oftentimes in that process that he does things in our hearts and in our lives. This is tough, but every promise that he has made has a guaranteed result because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. I love this verse. All the promises of God, they find their yes in him. In Jesus. Every promise is a sealed yes because of Jesus. Every promise is a yes in Jesus. We say amen, which is faith which means, so be it. I believe it. I agree with it. There's a premise to the promise. He's left us promises on the table. What will we do with them? They're all guaranteed. They're all a yes in Jesus, and they will be met and fulfilled on his timetable in his way. Guaranteed, it will happen. Will we walk by faith? Our spiritual growth is dependent upon these promises. So, the third thing that we need to do is we need to pursue these promises. We need to go after them. We need to try to understand them. We need to try to chew on them, meditate on them. We need to get into the Word. Now, here's the reality, folks. I know there's people in this room who are spiritually stagnant and malnourished, kind of like I said earlier, and there's a feast in front of you on the table. God's left a feast on the table. And there are so many of us that are just sitting at the table, not eating. We get into the Word to eat, to participate with God and His promises. We don't get into His Word just so we can be smart. The Pharisees were people who were in the Word, and they knew that Scriptures like the back of their hand. They knew it. And Jesus even said to him, like, hey, you diligently search the Scriptures, but you've missed it. You miss that they're pointing to me, that it's about me, right, in which all the promises are fulfilled. It's in Jesus. Will you taste and see that the Lord is good? I'm telling you, if you do this, you're going to experience spiritual growth like you couldn't expect. He's going to be faithful. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Look at Psalm 119, verse 140. Love this psalm. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Some of you haven't tested or tried God's promises. You've heard the promises, but you've never walked in faith on them. Because you can't get your filter off of God. Take him at his word. You got to test and try his promises. Because when you do, you're going to realize his goodness, his faithfulness. You're going to realize his providence. And then you're going to say, just like the psalmist does, like, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. I want them. I want to know them. I want to orient my life around them. I want to make sure I can grab as hold as many as I possibly can. Paul says it in another way, right? In Philippians 3, he's like, I consider everything rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus. Like, I'm going after him, in which all the promises are a yes. We have to go after these promises. And what we're going to discover in these 4 weeks is going to be powerful. There are four core promises that God has given us, and they are all over the Bible. They're all over the Bible. And that's why we are jumping in Exodus 6. Look at this. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out, promise one, from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you, promise two, from slavery to them, and I will redeem you, promise three, with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, promise four, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. He's given us four promises. And we're going to talk about each one of those in the next 4 weeks. And all the other promises that God has made hang off of these four. But I want to tease you with kind of looking at these four real quick. The first one is that he tells us that he's going to bring us out. This is how God promises us salvation. He's going to bring us out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, out of the tyranny of evil. He's going to save us. God has promised us salvation. He says in Romans 10 that if anyone confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord, they will be saved. That's a promise with a guaranteed result. There's some of us, I said it already, but I got to say it again, we have a relationship with the church, we have a relationship with politics, we have a relationship with ethics, we have a relationship with morality or whatever it is, but we don't have a relationship with Jesus. That is not Christianity. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. That's what matters. And that's what we want to offer as a church. We want to offer a relationship and not religion. God promises us salvation. He promises us, the second one, I will free you. Right? And that's where he says, and I will deliver you from Egypt. And like, I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear the word deliverance, my brain starts thinking of movies, right? Head spinning. And I just kind of like, I don't connect then. I'm like, what are we talking about? But he's actually talking about deliverance from the slavery of sin inside of us. So he promises us, they'll fix it. He promises us deliverance. He promises us deliverance. I heard a pastor say it this way. He's like, he led them out of Egypt. He delivered them out of Egypt, but he had to deliver, get Egypt out of them now. It's the same thing with us as we follow Jesus, right? When we say yes to him and we enter into this saving relationship with him, we're not perfect. We are now in this process of transformation, of sanctification, where he has to get Egypt out of us. He's got to get sin patterns out of us, ways of thinking out of us. Our minds need to be renewed. We need to be freed, and that's a promise. He's promising you all freedom. He's promising you freedom, and how many of us could use some freedom in some area in our lives? And the best way to do it, folks, I'm telling you, get in a group. Get in a group. The Bible tells us in James, right, if you confess your sins to one another, if you get the darkness exposed into the light, then you'll be healed. Speaking of the chains of sin that so easily entangle us. But he's promised us this too, I will redeem you. I will redeem you. And basically this means that God promises us restoration. This word redeem in this context in Exodus 6 talks about restoration, where God is going to restore us back to our original purpose and design. We were created for so much more. We don't know who we are. We are without a purpose until we are connected with Jesus and we discover that. But unfortunately, there's so many in the church that don't know who they are in Christ, and there are so many in the church that do not know their purpose yet. Right? This is where we as a church are going to try our best to help train and equip you, help you discover the good works that God created you to do in Christ Jesus. We are salt and light in this world. The problem is the church is really, really good at trying to grow ourselves. Like, I want freedom. I want to grow. I want to get better. And the church struggles in helping people discover their purpose. But there's another promise that he gives us, is that I will take you as my own people. In other words, God promises fulfillment. He promises us fulfillment. We can take this in a New Testament context and says he forms a church. He makes us a body, gives us gifts to operate, to make a difference in this world. And I'm telling you right now, in John 10, Jesus will not be satisfied until you and I can experience the life in abundance that he's promised us. And I'm telling you, I am thankful that he has that tenacity for us. Because I can easily settle. I'm going to ask the worship team and the ushers come forward as we prepare our hearts for this morning's offering. And as we do that, I want us to think through a few things. I want you to think about the fact that there's a feast of promises on the table before you. God has promised you so much. They're right there for you. What do you want? What do you want to experience? God doesn't operate like a vending machine. He wants your heart. He wants your obedience. Some of you this morning, maybe, just maybe, you're ready to make that connection to having a relationship with Jesus. I want to encourage you, please do that. And I want to lead you through a prayer. If that's you this morning, you just want to say, Lord, I'm tired of this religion thing. I never heard it this way. I want to give my life to you. You got to understand that he paid the debt that you could not pay. He died for you. He bled for you so that you could participate with him. Like, his heart is so for you. He loves you way more than you know. He doesn't want you to be caught up in all the do's and don'ts and the legalism and the morality and all that good stuff. That stuff comes as a result of loving Jesus. So if that's you, I want to encourage you, come home. Come home. And some of you this morning, when I asked that question about freedom, some of you know exactly what you need. Maybe it's financial freedom. Maybe it's issues in your marriage. Some of you might be stuck in an addiction pattern. Some of you might be struggling with pornography. Alcoholism, drugs, whatever it is, we all need freedom. I just want to encourage you, just fill out that connection card. Ask to talk to someone. Put it down as a prayer request. We were going to pray for you, but I want to let you know that God is guaranteed freedom. He is guaranteed freedom. You're going to need to choose to walk into that. There is a guaranteed result. He will free you.